What does the word epiphany mean to you? I mean, it's Epiphany Sunday, so we should understand what we're talking about here, right? If you were to use epiphany in a sentence, it'd probably go something like, I was just standing there washing dishes, and all of a sudden, I had an epiphany, meaning you had an insightful or dramatic moment that revealed a new perspective. Things became clear for you, and the way forward discernible. Here in churchland, epiphany can mean that, but on this Sunday, it takes on a more specific meaning. The revelation or theophany of Christ to the Gentiles or other than Jewish people. This, of course, is Paul's great mission, as we heard Ken read for us from Ephesians. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit, Paul says, that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. But even before Paul, the church traces this expansive and inclusive nature of Christ back to his birth narrative, to the visit of the Magi in the Gospel of Matthew. You likely know this story from our Christmas pageants. Three wise men from the east, sometimes depicted as kings. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. These mysterious Magi follow a star in the sky and show up at the stable door in Bethlehem. You can imagine Mary's surprise when, perhaps still covered in sweat and blood with the baby Jesus on her breast, these kingly figures in their fine clothes and sensible shoes show up bearing gifts, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then after they offer their gifts, they depart, but as the tale tells, by a different road from which they came. It's an odd story, isn't it? These Magi and their gifts. So let's dig into it. Let's go beyond the musty pageant costumes and try to figure out what's going on here, why we call this Epiphany Sunday. Who were these Magi? In his book, The Liberation of Christmas, the biblical scholar Dr. Richard Horsley provides some helpful context. The Magi were originally a caste of high-ranking political and religious officers of the Median Emperor in the Persian imperial court. These sages and seers wielded legendary political influence, which explains why in the early Christian tradition they were portrayed both as wise men and as kings. I think this is our first marker. These were people of power, of privilege. Their circumstance gave them access to wealth and influence. They were used to getting their own way, of making their own decisions. And so when they saw a star at its rising, which within their tradition was a cosmic symbol of the birth of a great leader, they decide to go and seek out this leader. They go seeking a king. That's our second marker, I think. Power is attracted to power. And it's important to note the journey they took, these Magi. They didn't go directly to the stable in Bethlehem. They first went to King Herod in Jerusalem. It would have been natural for them to accept this invitation. Coming from the privileged ruling class themselves, they would have had a lot in common with Herod. Power is attracted to power, and so they went first to Jerusalem, the center of political and religious authority for the nation of Israel. And what did they encounter in Jerusalem? Again, Dr. Horsley explains that under Herod, they would have encountered exploitation and tyranny. In him, they would have met a powerful despot serving Rome's interests because they served his own interests. Herod, who had oppressed his own people with taxes to fund his grandiose building projects. Herod, who instituted what today would be called the police state, complete with loyalty oaths, surveillance, informers, secret police, imprisonment, torture, and brutal retaliation against any serious dissenter. And so into this setting, you can imagine how Herod would have reacted when these foreigners show up on his land asking about a child they assumed to be the king of the Jews, which was, of course, the title he claimed for himself. In Jerusalem, the Magi would have experienced the fear induced by a despot backed into a corner. And history shows that when Herod gets frightened, people die. in this proclaimed king, the Magi experienced the selfish and sinful side of privilege. They saw the corruption of power and where that road leads. When I'm doing research for sermons, I generally consult a wide variety of sources: textual commentaries, biblical dictionaries, books, journals, scholarly websites, theological podcasts. But over the holidays, I came across a remarkably thoughtful bit and profound bit of Christian writing in a highly secular source. On Christmas Eve, the Toronto Star editorial board put out an opinion piece called "What This COVID Christmas Is Teaching Us." I'd like to read you part of it because I think they really nailed it. What Christianity teaches us is that the birth of Christ was an event of epic simplicity, modest circumstances, a small, intimate family setting, a manger, lonely beasts, humble peasants, the miracle of new life. It was all about, as most of Christ's later teachings were, the turning of convention on its head. In that stable in Bethlehem, the weak were strong, the humble mighty, the powerful defied, the stranger welcomed. The editorial continues, "Christ's teachings through his life were extremely demanding. They required that we act in ways contrary to our instincts of self and tribe. Those teachings could hardly be more relevant to the current day and to what is demanded of us in these pandemic times." And here's a key line for me. What Christ repeatedly condemned was the sin of arrogant privilege, the preoccupation with self, the failure of attention to those in need. The sin of arrogant privilege. Not too hard to find that these days, is it? This is the sin of the owners and patrons of Adamson Barbecue, who think their right to smoked meat is more important than saving lives. This is the sin of Ontario's former finance minister and his "do what I say, not what I do" attitude towards recreational travel. This is the sin of corporations holding their essential employees over a barrel of unsafe, low-paid, and precarious work. This is the sin of New Year's Eve partiers and vaccine queue jumpers and anyone who can't see any other way but getting their own way. Arrogant privilege. And it was the Magi's encounter of arrogant privilege in Jerusalem that shaped their experience down the road in Bethlehem, their experience of Christ that put them on a different road. You see, the Magi's story can be seen as a story of power transformed. These were men of wealth and privilege with fine clothes and sensible shoes who showed up in the lowliest of places to an exhausted teenage mother with a child at her breast and recognized instantly in an epiphany moment that this was a true center of power, not in kingly courts or religiosity, but here in a stable of dirt and sweat and blood is where God is born again and again. Not at the center, but at the margins. And in that moment, an epiphany moment, the Magi saw the true meaning of power, God's power, that turns everything upside down. Faced with the power of God in the most unlikely of places, the Magi's immediate reaction was humility, to fall down into the dirt and give homage, to worship and to offer gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as the story goes. Now, a traditional interpretation of this moment is that the gifts are highly symbolic. We just sang it in the hymn. The gold represents Christ's majesty. The frankincense signifies worship of his divinity, and the myrrh gives a foreshadowing of his death on the cross. But I don't think this interpretation takes seriously enough the transformative power of this epiphany moment. You see, in Jerusalem, the Magi looked in Herod's eyes and had seen themselves. They saw the corrupting power of privilege. They saw what he and they were capable of: violence and vengeance. And then at the stable, looking in Jesus' eyes, they were forced to make a choice. Continue on the road with Herod or start on a new road with Christ. An epiphany moment. And maybe it became clear to them that this family in Bethlehem would need to flee from that frightened despot in Jerusalem, willing to do anything to hang on to power. Rather than being symbolic, what if the gifts were practical, based on the urgency of the situation and the needs of the other? What if the gold was gold? As in currency, Mary and Joseph would need to flee to Egypt and set up life there as refugees. And myrrh. Myrrh was used in the ancient world to heal wounds. It is an anti-inflammatory, and it was used to purge stagnant blood from the uterus. Perhaps the myrrh was a gift to Mary to help with her healing after giving birth. And finally, frankincense. Frankincense had been used in the Arabian Peninsula for thousands of years in worship. It was burned as medicine for anxiety, stress relief, as a sleep aid. Perhaps seeing the worry and burden hanging over Joseph, the frankincense and comfort they hoped it would offer was a gift to him. The Magi's response to the power of God in Christ was humility. It was worship and the offering of gifts for healing, comfort, and the necessities of life. It is the story of power transformed. It is the resistance to the sin of arrogant privilege through conscious choices and direct action. Now, I know it's not easy talking about privilege, especially when it comes to our own privilege. It is easier and much more comfortable to point at Herod or our former finance minister and say, there, over there, that's the sin of arrogant privilege. For shame. Our blood pressure goes up with any hint that we might be the privileged ones, that we might have a little Herod within us. This might not be the kind of epiphany we're looking for, especially given the past year we have all had. But quoting again from that Toronto Star editorial, this COVID Christmas has forced a reckoning with what we on a planet of deep inequality have wrought. Deep inequality that we have wrought. I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like I'm just hanging on by my fingernails these days, and it doesn't feel like I have much privilege to leverage. But with the expansive perspective of faith, I know that as a white, straight, educated Canadian male with a job, I am undoubtedly one of the most privileged people on the planet. Things have been different for me than for others because of the circumstances I had nothing to do with, like my gender or the color of my skin, where I was born or who my parents are. Here at Met, we are a community of diversity, and we have different life circumstances, different factors that have shaped and are currently shaping our lives. But part of a mature faith is bringing all of this, all of who we are, to Christ, to bring ourselves to that place of dirt and sweat and blood and allow the power of God to transform us into Christ's own body. In this season, when we enter the stable alongside the Magi, we bring our fears and our passions and our privileges, and we humbly offer them in gratitude for all that we have been given. Through the ongoing encounter of Christ in our lives, we come face to face with ourselves. He reveals what we are capable of, good and ill, violence and peace, compassion and crucifixion. He calls on us to make choices. And no matter what our culture might tell us, there is another way beyond just getting our own way. There is another road that God has set before us, a road of joy and challenge where we are presented with opportunities to give of ourselves, whether they be the necessities of life or the gifts of healing and comfort or simply the gift of our presence. This is the road that leads to the setting down of self-centeredness and leveraging whatever privilege we may have for the benefit of others. And let's be specific. On this Epiphany Sunday, it must be said with clarity and conviction that racism will not end without active participation of white people. Misogyny will not stop until men change harmful behaviors. Homophobia will not be defeated until straight people insist on equality. Homelessness will remain until people with homes demand changes to housing policy. The pandemic of selfishness will persist until we all heed the call of humility. Christ does not come into the world to offer a comfortable life or an easy road or status or privilege. He comes insisting on the personal responsibility of love. Love of God, love of neighbor. Christ reveals what we are capable of, that we are capable of choosing this love that turns all convention on its head. The love where the weak are strong, the humble mighty, the powerful defied, the stranger welcomed. This is the story of power transformed. This is the message of Epiphany. May it be so. Amen.